1. It's a pretty long chapter. We're going to read this together. Luke 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seems fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How should I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men." Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her 6th month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary rose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. How blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from the time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart, and he has brought down rulers from their thrones, and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it came about that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called, and asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, and to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of the enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, in which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Amen. Okay. So for the first week or so, I'm just going to do a little bit of background to help us kind of understand the context. And so we're introduced to Luke. Luke is one of the companions of Paul. You can look up these passages later on. But we know in Philippians that he's considered one of his fellow workers. In Acts, particularly 16:10, when they're writing, he adds the "we," plural, meaning that he was part of the companions that were traveling with Paul. Obviously, I mean, this was, I take for granted, but maybe you don't know, but Luke is a two-volume work. So Luke is volume one, Acts is volume two. And so that's why you'll see a lot of similarities in both of these writings. In Colossians 4:14, it tells us that he was in Rome with Paul in prison and probably taking care of Paul at this stage. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes to his spiritual son and he says, "Only Luke is with me." So Luke is definitely someone in the inner circle of Paul during this time. Luke is not an eyewitness. And this will be an important point for us to recognize kind of the style, the literary style of Luke. He's not an eyewitness. And we look at Luke 1:2, he says, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us." So Luke makes it clear that he's not one of these eyewitnesses, but he's someone who actually continues to carry on the message, which really is every single one of us. We are still following in that tradition of Luke, if you think about this in this way. He was a doctor. Colossians 4:14, the same passage. It uses the Greek word. And he's probably there to deal with Paul's thorn in the flesh, if you remember in Corinthians. Most likely, Paul is dealing with blindness. This is pretty well thought out in scholarly circles about what's going on with him. probably blindness, but also probably malaria as well, you know, from Paul and all his travels that he's gone through. That's why in Galatians 6:11, he writes and he says, I write these in very large letters, and so that could be part of it. You'll see that Luke has a great admiration and really a ministry to the low and downtrodden, particularly women, slaves, shepherds. These people take up great prominence in Luke and Acts, and it's most likely because Luke himself was a slave. I know we have this idea that that he's a doctor, and so we look in our culture and our society, you know, how doctors are. But, you know, the Romans, they actually were very famous in promoting this idea of personal physicians. They were actually slaves during this time. Luke, his name, is actually a nickname in Greek. And so if you look at it, it's actually a shortened name. And most of the slaves had this of the master. Most likely, in Acts 13:1, this was Paul's relative was Lucius. And so most likely, most scholars believe that Luke was actually Lucius's slave. So Lucius Demas would be the shortened version of Lucius. And Lucius, being Paul's relative, probably gave Luke to Paul as his health began to deteriorate. And so that's kind of, you know, one of those ideas. So if you see some other names, just for some kind of clarity in the New Testament, Onesimus... another one of the slaves that Paul is friendly with, his name just means useful. And so it probably wasn't his real name, but they just called him, probably a big strong guy. And so the guy was useful. So you know what? You are now Onesimus. And so you get the idea. Demetrius, again, is actually the word demos, it just means slave. And so it's probably a shortened version of something else. And so you see this. He's also... A Gentile. He has a Greek name, obviously. They first meet in Asia, and so they're primarily writing to an Asian audience. And so this is kind of the background. Okay, I'm going to do some more. This is just the beginning of it, but let's just kind of get into the text a little bit. One of the ways that you can see Luke and Acts is particularly Book of Acts. It's a bridge. Particularly Luke is a bridge into all the letters. And so Luke really plays this role as a bridge in many ways. It's also a generational bridge because he's the bridge from the first century, the first generation eyewitnesses, this would be the apostles, to basically the second generation of believers. And Luke builds that bridge and he leads them on there. He's also the bridge of leadership. Because he's basically highlighting the perfect leadership of Jesus and the imperfect leadership of the followers that follow afterwards. And then is also a bridge in the Old Testament as well. And there's an Old Testament, you know, faith, if you think about it, faith in the Old Testament meant waiting like Simeon was waiting. And so that was, faith was waiting for the promise. New Testament faith was now following like the disciples. And so you have the Old Testament motif of waiting, and then the New Testament motif of actually following, and we see this happening. So he writes here, and because Luke is a doctor, he's very systematic, and so he writes a consecutive account of all that's going on. And so, and he writes, and it's interesting that here's this guy, and he writes to this person named the most excellent Theophilus. If he's using that terminology, then he's probably some Roman official. You know, or that's one way of looking at it. That's the most popular way. But also it could be that Luke is kind of foreshadowing and just writing to everybody in this way. Theophilus, obviously Theo is God. Philus is the phileo. So it just simply means this person was a lover of God. And so either it was an actual person, a Roman official, or it was just all of the people that would read this, all people that are interested in God, all people that are lovers of God in this way. We see the parallel origins here of John and Jesus. John the Baptist, obviously, we're talking about, who becomes a very, very important part. were introduced to this first family. And Zacharias, if you know, he's part of the priesthood, and it says that they choose lots. And so Zacharias basically gets a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to step into the temple, the holy place, and actually burn incense. I mean, this was not a regular thing for Zacharias to do, but he has this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and then what happens as he's burning incense, Gabriel appears to Zacharias, and what does Zacharias do? Once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, he offends Gabriel, the angel. And I mean, Gabriel is so upset. He says, okay, you no longer speak, right? Until your son is born, you're not going to talk until this happens. And so his first instance, he basically should have known, but instead he offends the angel. But we recognize that both are righteous and without blame. And so you'll see that a lot of times Luke uses parallelism. He'll pit one person not against another person, but he'll basically look at two people, and so we can very clearly see the differences of their approach to God and all these things. And this is a common theme. Well, I'll talk about it here in one, and we'll see it all the way through. And now we'll see Zacharias, and notice the response that Zacharias makes to the angel and the response that Mary makes to the angel. And what Luke is trying to tell us throughout this whole thing, that there is this incredible pattern that emerges. And this is the pattern. Religious men, spiritual men, in other words, men who should have known, actually don't know anything. On the other hand, right, marginalized people, women, slaves, shepherds, all kinds of people that in society are totally marginalized. These people who should not have known. They should not have known anything about Jesus, but for some reason, they know and they understand. Religious leaders, right? They should have known. They should have known the Messiah. They should have known. They studied it their whole life. But when Jesus shows up or an angel shows up, they have no clue. They should have known, but they don't know. The marginalized people who should not have known, by the grace of God, they know. And something really incredible happens. All right, I'll just run through this because there's a lot of examples, okay? And so we're going to go through this. I'll just give you a few examples. Chapter 7, the Jews and the centurion. Simon the Pharisee and a sinful woman. Again, religious leaders who should have known but don't know. Marginalized people who should not have known, but yet they know. Chapter 8, Jesus' family and the listeners. And then you have the unpossessed Gerasenes versus the possessed man. These guys should have known, but they don't know. Here's this possessed man. He should not have known, but he knows. Chapter 10, the priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan. Here's two people who should have known, but they don't know. And who else? Who comes on to rescue? The Good Samaritan. Chapter 14, the invited guests versus those that are on the street. Chapter 15, the older brother and the lost son. Chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Chapter 17, 9 lepers versus the one Samaritan who returned. Chapter 18, the Pharisee and the publican. Chapter 19, the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. Chapter 21, the rich people and the poor widow. Chapter 23, religious leaders and then the thief on the cross and also the soldier who proclaims Christ. And then chapter 24, the disciples who should have known and the women who came and pronounced that he is risen from the dead. And so we see this incredible pattern. Again, religious leaders, spiritual men, people who should have understood, right, what Jesus' ministry was all about, why he came. They should have known about the Messiah. They don't know. But on the other hand, you have simple, normal people, mostly marginalized people, most of them women. Think about that. They were almost immediately able to grasp the gift of grace that God was giving them through their son. And so let's go back to Zacharias. Zacharias comes, and the angel tells him these incredible things. I mean, this guy's wanted a son most of his adult life, and tells him these amazing things. And then he asks the question, verse 18, how shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Basically, say, I don't believe you. This is ridiculous. And obviously offends the angel, and now he's silent. Now you go to Mary, okay? So the angel of the Lord comes to Mary, and so on and so forth. This is her response, verse 38. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And look at Mary's response. Okay, you're right. All right, I'm your servant. Do whatever you want to do, Lord. This is, if you think about it, if God were ever to come to you, if an angel were ever to appear to you, if you were ever to get an assignment from the Lord, this should be your response. I'm your bond slave. You know, I'm just, Lord, I'm just your humble servant. Do whatever you want, right? Let it be done according to your word. That this is really the perfect response, and it's such a contrast to the response that's given. Is Zacharias says, ah, no way, man. Angel, I don't believe you, right? And here's Mary says, sure. Yes, sir, right? Besides, I'm your slave anyway. I'm just your simple servant. You could basically do whatever you want in this way. All right? She is the Lord's slave. And if you think about it, you know, why Mary? I mean, why would God choose Mary? Yes, she has the right lineage and all these things. I think it's because of that statement in verse 38. She just says simply, behold, she says, okay, here I am, right? I'm the bond slave of the Lord. The word doule, which is the feminine version of doulos, which is the word for slave. And he says, let it be done according to your word. Verse 30, well, just highlight a few things. That hopefully this will kind of expand your thinking for a little bit. In verse 15, it's talking about John. Look what he says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. I want you to know that that's kind of impossible. If when we look at kind of theology and these type of things, I mean, you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. But yet now we have John, and who actually, I mean, we don't know if he believes, but I mean, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He actually gets filled. Later on, we'll read that Elizabeth actually gets filled when Jesus and John in the womb actually get near each other. You know, and why this is important, I think this should really help us to expand our thinking a little bit. You know, people always ask me, you know, Pastor Sam, I know that, you know, we're all born into sin. There is our Adamic nature, every single one of us. But what happened to babies when they die? You know, what happens to, you know, babies that are aborted, babies that are miscarried, you know, babies that die, you know, shortly after? They really didn't have any opportunity to accept Christ, all these things, and it would seem to be a bit unfair. And, you know, I've heard this kind of thinking, and for a long time, that used to really, really trouble me, because I would agree on many. I mean, I trust God, and I know he's true and faithful and all these things, but it would seem a bit unfair. And then I run into this passage, and basically, God can do whatever he wants to do. And if God wants to fill a baby with his Spirit, then he you know, by all means can. I mean, he's God. And what that does, it just opens a door of opportunity. And I can see that God can operate outside of man. You know, we think that, you know, we follow the Romans passage. You know, how can they believe? They need to hear. How can they hear? They need someone sent, you know, and so forth. And it seems to be that maybe it's too man-centric, the way that we can look upon some of these issues of salvation. And so what this does, it actually opens the door that God can independently touch kids, babies, you know, all kinds of different people, you know. And I mean, for me personally, that gives me a lot of reassurance, you know, that God is totally just, you know, and faithful to do what he needs to do. There's another passage here, just before I finish, verse 37, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible with God. The word nothing actually is better translated as no word, because he's using the Greek word rhema. Rhema meaning the spoken word of God. And so what the angel is really saying, if you actually want to have a little better translation, he's basically saying no spoken word of God shall be without ability. And this is why this is important, you know, about us hearing from the Lord, because this is what this means. If God has truly spoken a word to you, when God speaks that word, attached to the word is the power to perform it. And so it comes alongside together. I'll give you an example. In the book of Genesis, what does God say? God says, "Let there be light," and what happens? Bam, light happens. Now, what we're dealing with these days is when we have unanswered prayer. Like you know God, you know that God has spoken to you about something, and it's so clear, but yet as a result, it's not really manifesting itself in the natural. And so, like, some of you guys are been praying for your parents to get saved, and you know, right, salvation belongs to the Lord. He has promised that to you, but yet it's not coming into fruition yet. Listen, I want you to know that the moment you pray those prayers, the moment that God said that, the power to perform it was attached to the word. What you are dealing with now is really the spiritual warfare. You're dealing with the will of heaven that needs to come down to earth. Do you remember in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is written in a certain way, and he says, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Actually, that text is actually written in past tense. It's different. It should read, "Let your will be done on earth as it already has been done in heaven." And so the idea is when we pray that prayer, pray these type of prayers, what we're really asking is God's will is already done. It's already established. What we're praying is heaven's will come down to earth. That lag that happens in that time of God speaking and then it being fulfilled in the natural in our lives right now, this lag is spiritual warfare. This lag is the perseverance. This lag is, you know, like I shared yesterday, this is Daniel 10, you know, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. Whatever, something's happening in the cosmic realm, in the supernatural realm that is delaying God's answer, that's why we need to continue to be persistent in prayer. Also, it goes in mind something else that the Lord says later on. You know, disciples ask, "Why couldn't we do this?" And he says, "This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting." And so there seems to be another element of fasting that may contribute to this idea. Okay, the last thing I want to say today in this is that, well, I'll talk a little bit more later on, but Luke loves songs. There's songs all over here. I just want to focus on Zacharias' song a little bit. So his son is born. He gets healed. You know, he can speak now. And what does he do? Think about this. He can't speak for, I guess, another, I don't know, 6 months or so. I mean, I don't know the exact timeline. But he can only write down. And so people are wondering what's going to happen. And as soon as God opens his mouth, what's the first thing that Zacharias does? He sings a song to the Lord. In other words, he praises God. He worships the Lord. I want you to know that that's exactly what your mouth is made for. And that's why we're going to worship in a moment, right? Nate, you can get ready here. And so, and this is exactly what our voices are made for. And just look at verse 74 for a bit. And you can see this transformation. And this is kind of like a precursor. This is old covenant moving into new covenant, if you think about this. And he says in verse 74, it says, "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Think about this. Do you remember the last time that really Zacharias went officially to serve the Lord? He was full of fear. Because they knew that when he entered into that holy place, if he had any sin whatsoever, if he was not ritually clean, right, then something might happen to him. And so he entered and he was serving the Lord with great fear. In fact, he might even die in that place. In other words, service for God was extremely fearful. Now, he sings a song. It's a new song, really about a new world where serving God will be without fear. It'll be filled with joy. It'll be filled with love. It's a whole different way. And Luke is really being the bridge for us to draw us away from really the fear, kind of Old Testament fear, or Old Covenant fear, into New Testament or New Covenant joy. And so let's close our eyes. Right? Zacharias breaks his silence and he praises God. And so we have the opportunity this morning to do the same, to praise and worship our God. And we can do it, isn't that great, because of Jesus Christ, without any fear. We can come humbly to his throne room of grace and receive his mercy. And as we sing, I just want just to remind you, just put yourself in Zacharias' position. Man, he couldn't talk for months. And now the first things that come out of his mouth is praise. That's precisely what our mouths are created for.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. I give you. give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me.
Well, let's continue to bow our heads. Let's pray. Maybe there's a promise of the Lord. There's a prayer. There's a word that God has given to you or to your family, and it quite hasn't come to pass yet. That lag between heaven's will and what's happening on earth, that, like I said, it's spiritual warfare. You know, the weapon of that warfare is faith, is trusting God, even though nothing's happened or nothing's happening. Well, it's time for us to exercise our faith. And so if you're in that place, and part of that faith is really to keep praying, to continually seeking after Him. You know, ask and you shall receive. Knock, the door will be open to you. Seek and you shall find. This, unfortunately, is the knocking. And eventually that door will be open. But the key is you got to keep knocking. And if you're in that place and there is a promise that's being unfulfilled, remember, no spoken word of God should be without ability. That's God's promise. So I want to encourage you to just take whatever that promise is, add faith to our prayers. Huh? Can we do that now? Pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through surgeries and therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Also needs me with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer illness. And let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Our mission focus, and let's pray for Indonesia and the Philippines. Let's pray for Spin and Spill. Lift up Pastor Salamat and Pastor Ernie. Let's pray for our congregate members, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to really lead them. They're also fasting as well, and so let's pray for strength as they continue to do all their duties at their homes. Let's lift up. For our fellowship ministries, for our young adults, pray for our men's ministry, the morning prayer, Monday prayer, and for Pure Desire, and just lift up our women's ministries as well. Now let's pray. Pray for SP Fam, our foster and adoption ministries, and let's pray for the babies that we're caring for right now, and let's pray for others that are in the system that more opportunities would open up as well. Let's lift up. Sisters that are pregnant or right now in the house, and Hazel, Cece, Angela, Joan, Cayman, there's a few others. Let's just pray that their health and the health of the baby would go well, and that the Lord would just really continue to give them a lot of joy as they hold their children. Omicron seems to be going all over the place. Let's just pray for protection. Let's pray for our government leaders that they would rule righteously. And let's just really cover the people right now. go to our member focus. And this morning, let's pray for Pastor Nate. Let's pray that he'll be a good husband and father this next year. Maybe a good pastor this year as well. Let's pray that they will successfully book a quarantine facility for their new helper from the Philippines. This has kind of been going on for a while. Let's just pray for open doors. Let's lift up. Salvation, that God would really melt her heart, that she would receive the Lord fully. Let's also pray for their wedding, getting married to John, actually this coming Friday. And so pray no attacks from the enemy on that day, and they would really enjoy a beautiful ceremony and service. Let's lift up Rosa and her mom. Pray for Janet. Let's just pray for just the restoration of her relationship with her dad. Let's lift up our sister. Thank you, God. We thank you for Luke 1, Lord, and we thank you for speaking to us, Lord God. And we ask, Lord, that today, Lord, in all our interactions, that truly that we would use our mouths to lift people up, Lord, to praise you, Lord God, to worship you with all of our heart, Father. Yeah, that's what it's there for, Lord. It's not there for anything else, no other purpose. And so, Lord, would you help us? Would you be with us today, God? That we may honor you with our lips, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Watch over us today, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. May God strengthen you during your fast. And we'll see you tomorrow morning. Oh, yeah. Apine wanted me to remind you, please post your prayer requests online for us so we can pray for you.